Hebrews and the third chapter. And while you're turning up there, it's good to see Reverend Bowman in our service today. Lovely to have you, brother, in our meeting with us today. Third chapter of Hebrews. You find that on page 1208. We're backing up just two verses into the previous chapter, verse 17 of chapter 2 in the book of Hebrews, reading down to verse 6 of the third chapter. Wherefore, in all things, behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them, to deliver them that are tempted. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after, but Christ as a son over his own house. Whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end? Let's bow, please, in prayer. Father, we have thy word open now, and I pray that we would be settled in our minds. Lord, I pray that our full attention would be given to the word. Do not allow the devil to bring any distractions, positive or negative, to us. Lord, give me grace this morning, for I stand in need. I pray for the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Give me help to speak the word clearly, and give help and grace to everyone here to understand. And not only to understand the word, but to put everything into practice, Lord, in our daily life. Save souls today, any who are still unconverted. Lord, be with us now this morning. We ask these things in our Savior's worthy name. Amen. Third chapter and verse 1 is my text for you today. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Hebrews is a golden book. It's a book of the life, the ministry, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is described for us in some very important terms: the brightness of the Father's glory, the express image of his person, the one who has purged away our sins and took his own place at the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We declare that without apology and with all confidence. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He holds in his right hand the scepter of righteousness. He loves truth, and he hates iniquity. He is the creator of all things. And although one day all creation will be folded up, yet the word of the Lord, it endures forever. We are told and warned of those who neglect so great salvation, the great message of the gospel, having been presented so clearly, so specifically, these things. And if we neglect so great salvation, then those who do that will be in danger of eternal judgment for their actions. We have already been warned, as we looked last Lord's Day at the second half of chapter 3, of the danger of those who have an evil heart of unbelief, and how the apostle used the story of the Old Testament Israel, how that they refused to listen to the Lord, they refused to obey what he told them to do, and he uses that as a springboard to teach us in our day as Christians, look, you and I can also be in danger of an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God, in growing cold and disobeying his truth. And so let us take heed to that. It's not found in any one of us to any degree. Let us pray, Lord, increase my faith. Let me trust in the Word of God with all my soul. Moses, as he had the oversight of those people in his day, they rebelled against him. We're told very directly that the gospel message was preached unto them as unto us. And so there is no excuse for them, and there certainly is no excuse for us, except we are under a greater body and burden of weight and authority. Because the Lord Jesus said that it would be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than it would be for Capernaum in his day, because they had more light. And those in our time, in year 2014, we have more light because there is more time has elapsed and the Bible has been preached and proclaimed and its truth is evidently set before us. And so every man that rejects this word, that neglects so great salvation, are in immense danger and have less excuse. Let us be careful, friends, therefore, that we do not fall into the same example of unbelief. Now, as we turn to chapter 3 and verse 1 this morning, the apostle starts out with the word wherefore. What he is doing, he is joining the teaching of the second chapter, and indeed of that which is in the first, of what he has been setting up for them. He's joining it now, the teaching of the previous section, and he wants them to consider. He wants us to consider here today and to give undivided consideration to the Lord Jesus Christ. I ask you today to give your undivided consideration to Him as the Savior of your soul and, my brothers and sisters, the ruler of our lives. May we ask this question first of all, how are we to consider Christ? In what way? In what form? Well, it may help us to understand the meaning of the word consider. It means to direct our minds carefully, to deeply reflect on the claims of the Son of God. Because as He has set forth who He is and what He has done and what He expects of us in the Word, you and I then become accountable to take that direction and to think about it in our hearts and to reason it through. Are we accountable? Most definitely we are accountable. Let us therefore grab and take this Word and think about it very carefully. How are we to consider Christ? Well, let's consider Him in His description. How is He shown to us in this first verse? He is called an apostle. This is the only use of the word in the book of Hebrews, and it is the only time it is applied to Jesus Christ in the entire New Testament. And so it's worthy of our attention why He is named an apostle. Why he is called by this term. You see, an apostle is a sent one. And when we look at the reference in John 17:18, Jesus prayed in his high priestly prayer to his Father, As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I sent them, my disciples, into the world. And so that idea of the apostles' responsibility and duty was placed upon Christ by his heavenly Father. He was sent by his Father, and so he was also sending his servants. He is sending you and me today to do a job and a task for him. The Savior was willingly sent by his Father into the world to save sinners. He had one purpose to fulfill. He had one will, and that was the will of his Father. And as he completed and fulfilled that will perfectly, as it became his own will, he has also asked the Lord, as we are his people, that we would follow in his will. How so? We are to proclaim the same message that Jesus Christ proclaimed. We are to take that word to ourselves and then message that out to a lost and a dying world. We are to follow and serve the Lord with the same spirit of humility, with determination to complete the calling that we have been given. Now, you might say to yourself, well, what calling do I have? Friend, if you are a saved person, if you are a Christian, then you have that calling of what it means to be a Christian. We are saved in order to be conformed to the image of Christ. And we are saved not to sit back on our couch. We are saved to serve the Lord Jesus with all heart, soul, mind, and strength, to give Him our everything. Many have fallen by the side. It's sad when you think of people who started out well but have not ended well. Pride, self-motivation, empire building perhaps, being sidetracked by the lights of popularity or prestige or power. This should not be found in the Christian church. We need to pray that God would give us the mind of Christ, that spirit of humility that He so evidently shone forth with in all of His life. Because when those things are absent in our life, that's when we begin to put forward a branch going in the wrong direction. And my friends, the great farmer, the great husbandman, the Lord must come at times and sever those branches that He does not want growing in that way. And they are painful experiences. And we have gone through trials and disruptions and disturbances in our life because we are going in a way that is not honoring to the Lord. It's not a way He wants us to go. And then He is compelling us back to walk with Him in the right and the proper way. Let our love, let our service be without dissimulation, a word that means without hypocrisy. We are to be following the Lord in that way, obedient to the heavenly calling. He is termed an apostle, but He is also termed the high priest. This phrase is also used in the Scripture we know well as it applies to men. Now, the author is writing to a Jewish audience, and so he is going to get their attention very clearly as he uses the phrase, the term high priest. It was the highest position that could be held by an Old Testament Jew, as the apostleship was the highest position of a New Testament disciple. Both of these positions were appointed, and they were both to communicate God's message to men. The high priest was involved in presenting the sacrifice, the sacrificial blood on the Day of Atonement for all the people. And in a similar case, the apostles, through prayer and by the preaching of the word, were presented the claims of the atoning sacrifice of Christ to sinners. But let us think of what we have to do in our Christian testimony. As servants of the Lord, we are called to make a presentation and to present the Lord's cross, the Lord's atoning power and work. And we are to set forth these things with all our heart and soul, with our life. That is the calling that God has placed upon us. But in each case where these terms are used of the Lord Jesus, apostle and high priest, it's remarkable that the Son of God should associate himself with men. This is a step of his humility. It is very evident. It should not be overlooked. It's part of his grace and the mercy that he has in dealing with us. And friends, if the Lord comes to humble himself in such a way, you know, we are then obligated to humble ourselves and to show that same spirit one to another in our Christian lives. The Savior is called our great high priest. We have been singing about this morning. He was one who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin, feeling our weakness, tempted as we are. These statements give me hope this morning. And believer, they should give you hope as well. For you're going through a time of great difficulty in your life, and no one else knows the full extent of it. But the Savior knows the full extent that you're going through. Because he has been touched. He has taken upon him the feeling of our infirmities. He knows what it's like to go through the greatest and heaviest trials, the weakest moments. Our Savior has been there. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. In our most vulnerable time, he is the Lord, our helper. And as our great high priest, the Lord not only presents the offering, but friends, he is the offering. For he gave himself without spot to God. He might purge our conscience from sin. This is my Redeemer, friend. This is my Savior. Do you know him today? Are you saved by his grace? Have you taken his free gift of salvation into your heart? Can you say without any equivocation, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day? Do you know him? The Savior is not only our apostle. He is not only our high priest. Ah, but he is also our faithful friend. Here the Son of God is compared with the faithfulness of Moses. This would certainly have drawn interest to his audience, being Jewish, because of the prominent place that they held Moses as he stood in Mount Sinai receiving the law of God from the Lord himself. It was a very high honor. Moses is now here compared to Messiah. The faithfulness of Jesus Christ is linked to the faithfulness of a man. I frankly don't understand this. This really is very difficult, because it's an amazing thing when the Son of God is likened himself to sinful men in characteristics and ways in which we behave and we act in life. We would think, each one of us here in the church this morning, which one of us would think it would be right or good for the Lord to be compared to some characteristic in your life, some point of your Christian life and grace? We think, no, Lord, I am not worthy. We would stand like Peter, Lord, you're not going to undo my shoes. You're not going to tie my shoes. I'm not worthy for you to even touch me. And yet here, my friend, the Savior is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He is made like unto his brethren. And this wonderful thought, he is not ashamed to be called our brothers in the Lord. Steve and Esther have have a beautiful black Labrador. His name is Denver. Denver has his own mind sometimes, but he is one I would say is socially needy. He has to be around people all the time. If you're on the outside of the house, well, he has to be on the outside of the house. If you're on the inside of the house, as recently when we were at the cottage, he's standing at the front window looking in, and he oscillates from the front window to the back door, wanting to be in where everybody else was. The thing struck me the other day is just how loyal the dog is, just how faithful he is to be near those who have him, who love him, who take care of him. Now, if I was to say that Steve was faithful like Denver, well, he might be offended. Steve might not be too happy either. But the fact of the matter is, the point, we don't like to be associated, or we don't like to have a parallel of something that we know is so obviously less than us in life. Either something or someone who is less than us in a moral way, in an intellectual way, in an ethical way. And yet, friends, this is exactly what the Lord Jesus has done for us. This is exactly the parallel. He likens himself to a man, to faithful Moses even, but still a man, a sinful man, as we would humble ourselves to be likened unto something that was much, much less than we are. Therefore, if Moses is considered to be faithful in all his house, what did that mean? It meant all the responsibilities he had in the Old Testament church looking after Israel. How much more the Lord Jesus Christ, in his perfect fulfilling of all that he came to do, he is counted faithful. He is faithful, the faithful and true witness. In Revelation chapter 3, he is called the Amen, the faithful and true witness. And again in Revelation 20:19, he is called the faithful and true one, his name. This is our Redeemer, friend. This is our Savior. And so we are told here today to consider Christ. Consider him described as our great apostle. Consider him described as our high priest. Consider him today described as our faithful witness and friend. And when we think about him in all his perfection, his glory, his humility, but most of all, in his death on the cross for our salvation, we are struck with awe. His love, his care, on such unworthy subjects that we are, he has taken care of every single need that we have. And my friend, he will take care of every single need that you have this morning. About a month and a half ago, my son lost a camera. It was an expensive camera, and the problem was that it was lost in a field, about 2 acres in that field. He knew at least it was gone in that location. Had tried to look for it a couple of times, but with no success. So last Tuesday, we went out with weed whackers in hand, each of us, because the problem is that the general location, about 1 acre, we assumed, had weeds that were 3 to 4 feet tall. So now you get a picture, and it was rough ground, undulating, and we just did not know where to start looking for this thing. And so we started in one section, and we had the two trimmers going, and we began to cut the grass. Well, about 5 minutes into that, if you ever use these trimmers, usually the cords fall off, or they go inside the trimmer head. And you got to stop, and you got to take the trimmer head off and take it apart and put the two threads out again. Well, I'm in the midst of doing that. The next thing I hear, a shout of excitement.
The camera was found. Right down in the deep grass, only 5 minutes into our search, really. My friends, that is a small picture, because that is really a meaningless thing in the great scheme of life and all the important issues we have to talk about. That was really a very small thing. But I didn't tell you that before we began, we prayed and we asked the Lord, Father, if it please you to lead us to help to find that which is lost. We felt a bit like that lady in the Bible who had lost a silver coin, and she swept the house and kept sweeping and sweeping until she found it, and then she shouted rejoicing to her friend, she's found that which was lost. You know, the Lord, He takes care of us, and He helps us in small things. And if He helps us in the small things, and that is a tremendous lesson. Because I must admit in myself that even though we had prayed, I thought, well, Lord, if you allow us to find this thing that is lost, we'll be at this for hours. Because we have at least a full acre of property full of weeds. Where are you going to start looking? It was a needle in a haystack type of situation. And God in His mercy just directed our footsteps, and we were able to find that which was lost. And you know, a thing like that will stick in your mind, and it will carry through with you to think, if God is prepared and helping us in something that is virtually meaningless in the great problems of life, will He not come to our aid when we ask Him for things that are important? Will He not see our need and ask us to deliver us? Friend, let us trust in God with all our hearts. Let us realize that our faithful Lord is overseeing. He is our friend. He is our witness. But let's move on, please, as we ask this second question. Why are we to consider the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, it seems like an obvious question, or the answer would be obvious anyways. And yet it's good for us to think specifically about this question. Because of who the Lord Jesus Christ really is. My friends, He is God revealed in human flesh. We have already seen the emphasis of Christ being made a little lower than the angels, who was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, what did He do? He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh, the eternal Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We are not dealing with just a non-entity here. The miracle and the mystery that is bound up in the incarnation, it deserves our highest attention. It deserves our wonder, for He is God and man. Two distinct natures, but in one person now forever. My friend, He is God, and He deserves our worship. He is God, and He demands our obedience. He is God, and He delights in blessing us. He is God, and He declares He will never leave us nor forsake us. He is God, and He designs what is best for us. He is God, and He directs our steps. And He is God, and He determines that we are more than conquerors. We are victors. But He is also man. And He was treated like other men. He is man, and He was tempted as we are tempted. He is man, and He was touched with the feelings of our infirmities, with our weaknesses. He is man, and He was taken by cruel hands. He is man, and He was tried by persecution. He is man, and He was tortured for our sins. He is man, and He was triumphant over the grave. He is man, and He is returning to this earth again. He is man, and He continues to be our great high priest. Yes, friends, we are to consider him today because of who he is. But we are also to consider him because of what he has done for us. Our text says that we have been made partakers of the heavenly calling. The word partaker is an interesting one. It means to participate in, to be an associate, to be a partner. And this is directly tied with the heavenly calling. Partaker of the heavenly calling. The word heavenly is used different times in Hebrews. We are told about a heavenly gift and about the heavenly sanctuary. We're told about a heavenly country and heavenly Jerusalem. And in all of these cases, there is an intended contrast, of course, between that which is spiritual and that which is material. And specifically, our home in heaven, which is secured by the cross work of our Redeemer. The wonder of all this is that we are said to be Christ's associate in this calling. In other words, what he has obtained by his atoning merit, it belongs to us by grace and by right. And now we possess it as our own. Friend, do you possess this? Are you owned by the Lord? Have you repented of your sin and called upon him as your Savior? You must know him personally. And when we do, we're able to say, as the hymn writer, "Sing them over again to me. Wonderful words of life." These things are exciting because they are real. They are lasting. He has given to us also our profession of faith. What does this mean? He has given to us a profession of faith. The word profession is made up of a compound Greek words, homologia. And the word homo or homos is the word that means the same. And the word logos is simply word. And therefore we read it the same word. So he has given to us the same word of our faith. It's our confession. So if someone agrees with you on a statement that you have made, then they are going to have the same confession or the same profession, the words are synonymous really, as you have. The Lord Jesus Christ, he is the author and the finisher of our faith. And what we have in him, we owe all to him. It is by his grace. And the testimony of the Holy Spirit who abides in us, why he bears witness with our testimony in our spirit that we are the children of God. And this is the same word. And that's what I'm emphasizing to you now. The profession of faith that we have is really the profession that Jesus Christ has. And he has given that to us. It is the same word. And so as he bears witness to his heavenly Father that we belong to him, so the Holy Spirit bears witness that we are his children. It is joined, the same profession. That's what we have. We are secured in him. And that confession, why it's defined by what we say. That confession is defined by who we are and what we do. And therefore, when our profession or our life is running counter or contrary to the Word of God, then we have a problem. We are not walking faithfully with that which has been given to us, and we are really seen as those who are hypocritical. In such lifestyle, we bring dishonor to the Lord. When we profess that we serve him and know him, and really our profession of faith is different from what the Lord's is toward us. We are called unto holiness. Look back at our text again, please. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, holy brethren, we are referred to. The word holy means sacred or pure, blameless, that which has been set apart for God's service. And so you and I, believers, to be sanctified by the Holy Spirit, we have been set apart for what purpose? To serve the Lord. We have been set apart by His power for His usefulness, and we are called unto holiness. Holy brethren, holy sisters. This is the term granted to us. Sometimes we have to ask the question, how much are we living by that description? Does the world know us by our action? Does the world know us by our interrelation with them? Are they going to be able to clearly see in all of our dealings that we are holy people? It's a very important question. And I ask myself that question as you do your in your own heart. And what we confess, it tells really about who we are. And if our profession of Christ is shallow, well, it's because our experience of faith is shallow. And if our testimony is rather anemic, it doesn't have the rich color and the hues of the person of our Redeemer. If we are more sickly than we are healthy spiritually, well, maybe our profession has become weak. What do? We say, Lord, come and help us. Lord, come and help me. My testimony is not strong the way it should be. My profession is very weak. Lord, fill me with Your Spirit. Give me Your grace and power that I might live every day to the honor of our great Redeemer. For all He has done for us, He has called us holy brethren. And friend, also, we are to consider what He has done for us and consider what He is doing on our account. Jesus Christ has risen from the dead and He is living now, ever living to make intercession for us. We are not left alone. Our Lord prays for us. He prays for our needs. He protects us in all things. And what does all this mean in conclusion? It means, believer, that our sins have been paid for. They have been forgiven. They have been pardoned. Paid for, forgiven, pardoned. We today will never be in hell because of what the Lord has done on our account. We have been redeemed by His grace. Do you know Him today? Have you tasted of that gift of His grace? We are set free in the Lord. We have help given to us in the fire of our temptation. And in the times where we go through our fainting fits and think we can't go through, we cannot make it to the end, turn your eyes back to chapter 2 and verse 18 for a moment. For in that He Himself hath suffered being tempted, He is able to succor, to deliver them that are tempted. The Lord knows what it is to go through temptation. He knows the suffering of temptation. And friends, you and I realize we have a strong deliverer, one who comes to our side, one who helps us through, and He is able to rescue us. He is able to secure us. During the time of our deepest temptation, our deepest trial, He is the Lord, our great apostle, our great high priest, the one who is making eternal and everlasting intercession for us. So as we think of these great things, let your consideration, your estimation of the Savior be high. Do not allow it ever to be diminished. If ever you're tempted with a thought of the Lord which is mediocre, no, friend, put that out of your mind and exalt Him with all life, with all heart, with all soul, with all of our being, that we will worship Him in spirit and in truth.